أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون، ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون، ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد،
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، سلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم
We
السلام.
pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this day of Friday has been a blessed day for you and for your families. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue His barakah and His rahmah upon us, especially as we start to learn from the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The topic we started last night was the topic of istiqamah. And we spoke about the relevance of this topic and the relevance of this quality, especially for us as Muslims living in this part of the world, as Muslims who are living within a minority. And we emphasized the importance of it. There's a hadith where somebody came to the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him, and asked the Prophet of Allah to teach him one thing that he could learn and implement in his life. So the Prophet of Allah said to him, "Qul amantu billahi," say that I have belief and I have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thumma, and then istaqim, be steadfast. Remain on that statement of yours. Demonstrate your belief in your action and in your lifestyle. And last night we were trying to point out the difference between sabr in the face of adversity and sabr in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we call istiqamah. In the first case, when a person has sabr, patience, in the face of adversity, you find that he doesn't have much of a choice. He cannot change his condition. His condition is what his condition is. The accident has happened. The property has been lost. The medical condition is what the doctors have said it is. The only choice this person has is whether he complains or he doesn't complain. Is he pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is he displeased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The second type of patience, which we call istiqamah, there a person has a choice. Does he choose to be firm on his principles, or does he choose to move away from his principles? For example, does he choose to shake hands with a member of the opposite gender when he is at a job interview? Or does he choose not to shake hands with a member of the opposite gender? And then there are results from it. If he chooses to shake hands with a member of the opposite gender, it seems to him that he may be able to get that position. And if he chooses not to do that, it seems to him anyways that he may not be able to get that position. So there is a choice as to which particular decision we want to make and what is the result of making that decision. Well, that's where a person has to do istiqamah. They have to stand firm on their principles. And they must realize that their provider is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they must show that in their decision. They must show that in how they choose to live their life. That is istiqamah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a beautiful example, a beautiful role model of istiqamah in the Quran. This example is given to us in Surah At-Tahrim. Surah At-Tahrim is Surah number 66 of the Quran. So given that most of us are at home right now, I know that we would be able to access this verse of the Quran and we would be able to look at its translation as well. So I recommend you to open your copy of the Quran or to find a website where you can look at this verse and its translation. It will help us to go through it together. So Surah At-Tahrim, Surah number 66 of the Quran, verse number 11. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا. Allah is striking for you an example. Allah is giving you a role model. Allah is giving you an example that you can emulate, you can try to follow in your life. Now, who is this example going to be? This example is going to be Lady Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. Allah says, لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, for those who believe. Now, for those who have learned the Arabic language, you know that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only meant to address the women, then He would not have said, لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. For example, He would have said, لِلَّاتِ, those ladies who آمَنَّ, who brought iman. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, for those who believe, it means for the women who believe and for the men who believe as well. This person is a role model for women and for men. And we believe that Lady Zahra alayhi salam, who is Sayyidatu Nisa'il Alameen, her example, her role model, her istiqama is a role model for women and for men as well. Who is this lady now in this verse of the Quran? Imra'ata Fir'aun, the wife of Fir'aun. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduce her as the wife of Fir'aun? One reason could be because this is the easiest way to introduce her. We know Fir'aun, we are familiar with Fir'aun. She is the wife of Fir'aun. But another reason could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to compare our situation to her situation. Does any one of us have the same situation as her? For her, from the morning she woke, from the time she woke up in the morning till the time she went to sleep in the evening, every action of her was being watched by Fir'aun and his servants. She was surrounded by kufr. She was surrounded by disbelief. Not just in her society, in her home, she was surrounded by it. And she was able to maintain her iman. She was able to be steadfast. So can we. Allah says, إِذْ قَالَتْ, when she said. Now, when did she say this? The Mufassirin of the Quran tell us that these words, which we're going to be reading right now, she said it during the last breaths of her life. She used to be a believer, but she did not divulge her iman. She did not inform the people around her that she is a mu'mina. But they found out, and Musa alayhi salam comes to court, they find out that she is also a mu'mina, a believer. So first they tried to bribe her. They tried to offer her gifts. They tried to offer her rewards for turning away from iman. And she didn't agree to do that. Then they tortured her. And the Mufassirin say they tortured her to the extent that they put a heavy stone on her. And when she was about to die, these were the words that she said. And this is the real meaning of istiqama, to remain on the right path. Right? It means that neither the temptations and the pleasures and the promises of the dunya will turn us away from the right path, nor the threats or the pain of the dunya will turn us away from remaining on the right path. That is istiqama. إِذْ قَالَتْ, when she said, Rabbi, my Lord. Subhanallah, this particular verse and every verse of the Quran, word by word, is full of meaning. We see that during the last moments of her life, She doesn't plead to Fir'aun. She doesn't plead to those who are around her. She pleads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Her conversation is with the one who is the most important person in her life, the most important entity in her life, with Allah. And what we learn from this is that if a person wants to have istiqama, then we have to have a very close and intimate relationship with our Creator. We must be able to do najwa, to have these whispered conversations with the Almighty. Today, even in secular society, they recognize the power of faith, the power of spirituality. Now, even in secular society, they say that, well, you know, whatever you do, but in addition to what you are doing, you should, they say, tap into your spirituality, whatever spirituality means to you. They recognize that this human being has an ability to have a what they call a spiritual connection that gives him profound strength. Rabbi, my Lord. Rabbi ibni li indaka baytan fil jannah. My Lord, grant me, make for me near you a house in Jannah. This is a very profound statement. This is the statement that gives her her steadfastness. But let's look at what she hasn't said. She hasn't said, "Oh Allah, give me Jannah." That's a good dua to have. That gives a human being strength when he works for Jannah. It gives him steadfastness. But she didn't say that. She didn't say, "My Lord, give me a place in Jannah that is near you." That's even a higher dua, that a person wants to be in Jannah and they want to be in the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That wasn't her dua. Her dua is, "Oh Allah, give me, make for me a place near you that is in Jannah." Meaning that, "Oh Allah, being near you, being close to you, having proximity to you, that is the goal of my life, that is primary to me, and then secondary is being in Jannah. And I want both of them." Being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the loftier the goal, the higher the goal, the greater we will find our sense of perseverance and our ability to bear patiently. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمَلِهِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. And save me from Fir'aun and his actions, and save me from the oppressive people. Meaning what? Meaning separate me from their actions. Separate me from their oppression. Do not count me amongst them. And this goes back to the point that we were making yesterday, that istiqama and steadfastness is not just a product of having a strong resolve. It's not just about conjuring commitment, conjuring strength within ourselves. Istiqama, steadfastness, is actually a product of our mindset. It requires a very specific mindset for a person to be able to be steadfast. It goes back to how we think of ourselves, we think of our life, we think of our purpose in life, we think of our duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How we think of the hereafter is such a pivotal role in our ability to be steadfast. And that brings us to the discussion that we would like to focus on today. And normally when we speak about being steadfast, being committed, persevering, we normally think about being steadfast in our behavior and being steadfast in our actions. We look at our behavior, we look at our actions, and we ask ourselves, how can I remain steadfast? So, مثلاً, for example, we look at our prayers, being steadfast in our prayers, being steadfast in fasting, being steadfast in giving our khums, being zakatul fitrah, being steadfast in our relationship with our parents and respecting our parents, our relationship with our family, with the mu'mineen. We think about being steadfast, for example, in how we present ourselves, in observing hijab, observing haya, observing modesty. And it's very natural for us as human beings to be fixated on that which is visible to us, like our behavior, like the behavior of our children, because we can see that behavior. We can see their action. And if they're doing something wrong, they're not saying their prayers, they're not observing hijab, it stands out to us. It makes us uncomfortable. So then we become fixated on fixing behavior and bringing the behavior back to what it should be. So I want us to think about an example. Now, where does steadfastness begin? Where should steadfastness begin? Is it primarily a struggle of fixing our behavior? Or are we looking to fix something else first? So one of the most common cases that many scholars will tell you about is when parents come to a scholar and they find that their children are not saying their salat, their children are not saying their daily prayers. This is just an example. And they will say to the scholar, to the Mawlana, Mawlana, our child does not want to say his salat. So can you tell our child about the importance of salat? And so then the Mawlana has to speak to the child about the importance of salat, why we say our prayers, what is the benefit of saying our prayers, what happens when we don't say our prayers. But let me ask you a question. Let's say if, for example, we tell the child about the importance of prayer, but the same child has doubts in his heart about the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then even if we were able to convince them to say their salat, then is their behavior really going to change? If their behavior were to change, is it changing because now they want to pray? Or is it changing because they want some privilege from us? They want something from us. They want to please us, but they have still not understood why they have to pray. For example, let's say the same child does not believe that life has a purpose, or they don't understand the purpose of life, or they understand that the purpose of life is supposed to be for us to maximize our enjoyment and our pleasure in the life of this world. Then will prayer make sense in the life of this person? For example, let's say the same child, we share with them a hadith of the Holy Prophet. And we say that not only we have to pray, but we have to pray the way the Prophet has taught us to pray, because the Prophet says, Sallu, pray kama ra'aytumuni usalli, the way you see me saying my prayer, meaning five times a day, facing the Qibla, standing, bowing, prostrating. And yet this very same child is still not convinced in their hearts that the Prophet of Allah is a Rasul, a messenger sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then is prayer going to be something that makes sense in the life of this person? I remember speaking to a young person, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and guide the mu'mineen and the children of the mu'mineen. And we were speaking about practicing of the faith. And in the conversation, this young person suddenly said that, you know, when I think about the Holy Prophet, I don't see him as a prophet that is sent by God. I see him as a person who is a very smart and genius person. And he taught us all of these things because these things are good for us. For example, prayer, it's good for us because it is better for our own life. For example, it gives structure to our life. It gives some type of organization to our life. It makes us humble in our life, and that's good for our life. But it's not something that was revealed to him by God the Almighty. So let's say a person has this outlook at life. Then even if we were to get them to change their behavior, have they really changed their behavior? Is that a long-lasting change to their behavior? And what we're coming to realize over here is that, look, our behavior that we can observe is a product of our values and our beliefs that we're not able to observe. It's a product of our world view. That the behavior is just the tip of the iceberg. And the tip of the iceberg is being held up by what is under the water. And that is our values and our beliefs, things that we're not directly able to see. Now, I know that many of us were very familiar with the example of the iceberg. But I want to share with you the example that has been given in the Quran. And it's a very beautiful example. And it's an example that helps us to make sense of what we see in our life, what we see in our behavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ibrahim, I believe is Surah number 14 of the Quran, verse number 42. I believe it's verse number 24. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً. Do you not see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets forth an example? An example of what? An example of كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً. A kalima, an expression which is طَيِّب, which is wholesome, which is goodly. What is kalima tayyib? Kalima tayyiba. This goodly word. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to in this verse of the Quran? Is it just good words? It's more than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is referring to the right beliefs. Beliefs which are in line with tawheed. Beliefs which are in line with the beliefs taught to us in the Quran. The right world view. What is he comparing it to? He is comparing it to shajaratin tayyibah, a goodly tree, a firm tree. What is the comparison? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, asluha thabitun. When you look at a good, productive tree, you look at a strong tree, the first thing you will notice in a strong tree is that its asl, its roots are firmly entrenched into the ground. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the same way, the right set of beliefs, they become firmly entrenched in the heart. This is a quality of the haqq. This is a quality of the truth. That when a person embraces the truth naturally and easily becomes entrenched in any heart that is a pure heart, that has maintained its fitrah. It doesn't have to be forced into the heart. It doesn't have to be pushed into the heart. It just flows into the heart. That is the nature of the truth. If I could give you an example, when you have a bolt and a nut, and you find the right bolt for that nut, and you turn the bolt, it just goes in easily. That is the nature of Islam. It flows into the heart. What's the result of that? وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. And its branches are high in the sky. The branches are strong. The branches receive from the rays of the sun. And the result of that is, it gives its produce every so often with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning when the roots are firmly grounded, the results, the behavior, the actions are also going to be strong and firm actions. The point we want to take away from this, brothers and sisters, is that if Allah is teaching us, if you want your roots, you want your branches to be firm, you want your branches to be strong, then first and foremost, you have to make your roots firm. You have to make your roots strong. The first place of istiqama is not in the behavior. The first base place of istiqama, where we need to be steadfast, is in our beliefs. It's in our world view. And Allah says the same goes with the wrong set of beliefs. وَمَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ خَبِيثَةٍ كَشَجَرَةٍ خَبِيثَةٍ. And the example of a kalima, of an expression which is bad, meaning the wrong set of beliefs, the wrong view of the world, a materialistic view of the world, an ungodly view of the world, then its example is like what? كَشَجَرَةٍ خَبِيثَةٍ. It is like a bad tree. نِجْتُثَّتْ مِنْ فَوْقِ الْأَرْضِ. It has been uprooted from the surface of the earth. It's not deep into the earth. If the wind were to blow, it falls. It may look firm, it may look sturdy, but even a little bit of doubt and it falls. مَا لَهَا مِنْ قَرَارٍ. It has no stability. The first place of istiqama that we want to speak about is having istiqama and being steadfast in our beliefs, holding firm to our beliefs, adopting our beliefs in our heart and in our lives. Now, the question that we want to look at today in the second part of our discussion is, how do we develop istiqama in our beliefs? How do we become firm in holding on to the Islamic worldview? And the question that I'd like us to ask ourselves is, how do we develop our beliefs? For now, instead of using the word beliefs, let's use the word worldview. I want us to ask ourselves, how do we develop our view of the world? What influences it? What nurtures it? Our view of the world, not the Quranic view of the world. How do we develop how we look at the world around us? Is it only developed from the mimbar? Is it only developed from the books that we read, the Islamic books that we read? Is it only developed from the Quran? Or is it also developed from the environment in which we live? That if our environment holds a particular view of the world, then we also may end up holding that view of the world. The Prophet of Allah has a beautiful hadith where he says, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalilih." A man is according to the deen, the religion of his friend, the outlook, the worldview of his friend. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يُخَالِلْ. Then each of you should see whom he takes as a friend. Let me give a couple of examples over here. For us to really think about how our environment influences us and where does our environment influence us. Some of us, we work in a very fast-paced environment. We work in the business world. We work in sometimes cutthroat environments. You work in teams, in organizations, or in companies, and they set targets for you. They set, for example, certain sales targets or project targets. And the whole team and the whole culture of the corporate world is to be driven to meet those targets. And people are acknowledged when they meet those targets. They're appreciated when they make a sale. They're appreciated when they ink that contract. At any cost, however they did it, when they did it, then they are appreciated. And we also sometimes are part of that environment. Have we ever thought, what influence does that have not only on our behavior, what influence does that have on our worldview? What influence does that have on what I see as my priority in life? What influence does that have on my goal in life? Okay. And then is it something that I just hold at work? Or then does it creep also into the rest of my life? Do I also bring it home with me? Do I also take that culture and make it part of my culture in the rest of my life as well? How does that impact my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Another example would be our young brothers and sisters who go to high school or you go to elementary school, where sometimes we may be around people who are focused on appearances, on fast cars, on the latest fashion, on what looks good and what doesn't look good, who are focused on enjoyment and entertainment. And that becomes the entire focus of conversation, that becomes the entire focus of the discussions that we have. Have we thought what sort of a mindset that's creating within us? Do we leave that mindset after we have left those friends? Does that mindset come into the rest of our lives? If it comes into the rest of our lives, how does it impact my spirituality? How does it impact my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How does that impact my decisions? If I become a person who just focuses on appearances and gives importance to the zahir, that which is apparent, more than he does to the batin, that which is real and hidden, how does that impact my lifestyle? So, it's important for us to think about how our environment influences our worldview. And then how can we have istiqama and how can we be steadfast when it comes to our beliefs? Now, today, inshallah, I will share with you one or two ways whereby we can be steadfast in our beliefs. And inshallah, we'll continue with this discussion tomorrow as well. One of the things that's really important is that first and foremost, we ought to learn to value our beliefs, to give importance to them, to learn to give importance to them, to attach value to them, even if nobody else is attaching value to them. Living as a minority, we have to be able to develop this quality within ourselves, that we don't look for reassurance from others when we know that what we have is a good thing, when we know that what we have is a valuable thing, then we don't need others to tell us that it is a valuable thing. We live in a society where we look for a lot of public opinion. I mean, let's think about when we go on YouTube. How do we choose which particular clip we want to see, which particular YouTube we want to see? One of the things we look at right away is the number of people who have watched it, or the number of people who have liked it. If a lot of people have watched it, then regardless of what the content actually turns out to be, who that person is, we will be inclined to watch it. Today, when we want to buy something, how do we make a decision whether to buy it or not? We look for public opinion. We look at consumer reviews. And if a lot of people have reviewed it favorably, then sometimes I might go and blindly buy it. And if a lot of people have reviewed it unfavorably, then I perhaps may not buy it, even if I think it's a good thing. Now, what happens if we bring that kind of thinking into our religion when we're living as a minority? If we need assurance from others that our religion, our beliefs, our mindset, our view of the world is the right view of the world. The result of that is going to be that even when we have something valuable with us, we may not appreciate its value. There's a beautiful hadith where the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, because they also used to live as a minority, followers of the Ahlul Bayt would live as a minority, there was a very important principle that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam taught their followers. Now, this particular hadith appears in different ways, in different circumstances. In one of the cases, it is narrated that one of the companions of the imams, when the imam asked him, "How are you doing?" he complained to the imam and he said, "Because we are your followers, then people call us zindiq." Zindiq means we're atheists. We're not even believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And seemingly, this person felt very sad. He was very upset about it. He wasn't comfortable about it. He wasn't feeling good about it. So he came to the imam for some consolation. So imam shared with him this beautiful principle. Now I'm going to share it with you from the hadith of the seventh imam, al-imam al-kadhim alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Imam al-kadhim is speaking to Hisham. Hisham was a student of the sixth imam and a student of the seventh imam as well. He said, "Hisham, do not pay so much attention to people's determination, whether they determine something to be good or something not to be good. Okay? Because the real determination, the real distinction should be your own distinction. You should be able to look at something and judge whether that thing is a good thing or it's not a good thing." Then the imam gives him an example. He says to him, "Look, Hisham, if in your hand you were holding a jewel and people looked at it, and you know it's a jewel, and people looked at it and they said it is a walnut, are their words going to harm you?" And the answer is, obviously their words are not going to harm you, because you know what is in your hand is a jewel. Then the imam says to him, "Oh Hisham, and if what you're holding in your hand is nothing but a walnut, and everybody around you says it's a jewel, is it going to benefit you?" It's not going to benefit you. If you know that a particular outlook of the world is wrong, even if everybody is praising it, everybody is singing it, everybody is promoting it, is that outlook going to be of benefit to you? For example, somebody says that it doesn't really matter which religion you follow, it doesn't really matter whether you pray or you don't pray, whether you have belief in God or you don't have belief in God. What really matters is what's in your heart, that you're a good person. And they say that in beautiful words. They say it in a very nice tweet, right? But you know that it's a hollow statement. Is that going to benefit you? It's not going to benefit you. And if you say that this is wrong and nobody agrees with it, is it going to harm you? It's not going to harm you. As followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, as followers of Islam, we have to be able to inculcate within us an ability to recognize that which is good and protect it and value it, even if nobody agrees with us. That's the first point. The second point is that we must also learn the beliefs of our faith with a deeper level of understanding. We have to develop an understanding of our religion that is at a deeper level. This is really important for minorities. Minorities who live in a culture or who live in a society that does not share all of its values. Because if we're going to be immersed in that society, we're going to be part and parcel of that society, then the first thing that we need is a deeper understanding of our beliefs. How else are we going to compare what we're seeing in society, the statements of society, the slogans of society, the practices of society, the values of society, the philosophy of our society, if we don't have an understanding of our own philosophy and our own values. There's a beautiful hadith where one of our imams says, "Kunu nuqad al-kalami." You should be the critics. Nuqad is critic. Critic of statements. That when you come across a statement, even if that statement sounds beautiful, even if that statement has been said by a celebrity, even if a lot of people have, for example, liked that statement, they have shared that statement, you shouldn't be fazed by it. You should have an internal ability to critique that statement. And this word nuqad comes from the word nuqud. And nuqud in the Arabic language refers to coins. Okay? And a nuqad was somebody who had the ability to distinguish an authentic coin from a forged one. There used to be people in the past, when you have a coin with you, you take it to them, you show it to them, and they had the ability to distinguish which is a genuine currency and which is a forged currency. Now think about it. You know, who can determine whether something is genuine currency or forged currency? Somebody who understands the qualities of genuine currency. Somebody who has an awareness and knowledge of that which is forged. And somebody who has the ability to distinguish between the two, to apply it in daily life. So an understanding. In the same way, if we want to be able to distinguish when we come across values, movements, we come across a world view in our society, and we want to be able to distinguish whether this is our worldview or it's not our worldview, then we must have a deeper understanding of our religion. And the deeper understanding of our religion comes from having lessons in our religion, taking classes and courses about our religion, courses that teach us our religion at a deeper level. And I'll pause here for today, and just to share with you, brothers and sisters, that you are blessed in Toronto to have good scholars who are in your midst, from whom you can learn and from whom you can take advantage, as I know that many of you are taking advantage of their presence. And that's really important. If we want to have istiqama, if we want to be steadfast and we want to persevere and maintain, as we mentioned yesterday, our identity and maintain our way of life, we maintain our Islamic worldview, for us to be connected to our scholars. And brothers and sisters there are blessed with having scholars like Sheikh Muhammad Hasnain. And I hope, inshallah, that you will be able to take advantage of his presence over there. Tomorrow, we'll share with you one more step that we ought to take as believers in being steadfast in our religion, being steadfast in our beliefs and maintaining our beliefs. This evening, we take our hearts once again to the city of Medina. We take our hearts to the Haram of the Holy Prophet, to Jannatul Baqi, to that place that perhaps no one is there at the moment, that does not have a shrine on top of it. But we take our hearts over there and we do tawassul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Lady Fatima alayhi salam. Wherever you are in your homes, wherever we are listening to this lecture, I ask you to join me in calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of the daughter of the Holy Prophet, for the sake of Lady Zahra alayhi salam. Ya Fatima al-Zahra, ya binti Muhammad, ayyatuha al-Batul, ya qurrata ayn al-Rasul. يا سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهتان عند الله اشفعي لنا عند الله يا وجيهتان عند الله اشفعي لنا عند الله. The day after Lady Zahra عليه السلام passes away, the house of Ali and Fatima feels very empty. Hassan and Hussein are in that house, but their mother is not in that house anymore. The sound of Lady Fatima, the calling of Lady Fatima, the munajat of Lady Fatima, the dua and the prayers of Lady Fatima cannot be heard in the house of Ali and Fatima. That lady who was the supporter of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that was like a backbone to Amir al-Mu'mineen, that lady for whom Amir al-Mu'mineen says that whenever I entered the house and I looked at the face of Fatima, all of the grief would be removed from my heart. Now when Ali enters the house, he can no longer see that face. He can no longer speak to her. And Ali has grief in his heart. Amir al-Mu'mineen feels the grief in his heart. Brothers and sisters, you know that whenever we are going through a hardship or difficulty in our lives, we like to have someone whom we can speak to. We like to have someone with whom we can have a heart to heart. We normally have somebody in our lives, we can go up to them and we can share with them the pain and the grief that we have in our hearts, and to have somebody who can listen to us. To whom does Amir al-Mu'mineen go and do dard-e-dil? To whom does he pour his heart? The Prophet of Allah passed away 95 days ago. Lady Fatima has now passed away one day ago. Amir al-Mu'mineen does not have anyone with whom he can pour his heart. So in the human realm, so Amir al-Mu'mineen, it is said, went to the shrine of Rasulullah and he stood by the grave of Rasulullah and he addresses the Prophet of Allah and he says to him, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, anni wa an ibnatika an-nazilati fi jawarik. My salams be upon you, O Messenger of Allah. Salams from me and from your daughter who is now descending into your proximity, who is coming into your neighborhood. وَالسَّرِيعَةِ اللِّحَاقِ بِكَ. And the one who has hastened to meet you, Ya Rasulullah. Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying, O Prophet of Allah, we lost you 95 days ago, and so fast we lost your daughter Fatima as well. قَلَّ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ عَنْ صَفِيَّتِكَ صَبْرِي وَرَقَّ عَنْهَا تَجَلُّدِي. Ya Rasulullah, my patience on account of your daughter, on account of what happened to your daughter, has become very little, Ya Rasulullah. My patience has been exhausted, and I do not find within myself an ability to endure what has happened to her. What is Amir al-Mu'mineen speaking about? Maybe he's speaking about the time when Lady Fatima had to go and ask for her right. Maybe he's speaking about the time when Lady Fatima was standing behind the door. Maybe he's speaking about the time when Lady Fatima would cry. And they say, let Fatima know, either she cries during the day or sure she cries during the night, but we cannot endure her crying. Maybe he remembered how lonely Fatima was when they attacked her house, and there was not many people to come and help Fatima. And then he says, oh, Ali, how are you going to find patience? How, where will you find your consolation? He says, إِلَّا أَنَّ لِي فِي التَّأَسِّي بِعَظِيمِ فُرْقَتِكَ. O Prophet of Allah, the greatest hardship that befell me was the day when I lost you, was the day when you separated from us, and from there I find consolation. And then the Imam says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What a great calamity this is. We all belong to Allah, and to Him it is our return. فَلَقَدْ اسْتُرْجِعَتِ الْوَدِيعَةِ وَأُخِذَتِ الرَّهِينَةِ. Ya Rasulallah, the trust that you have given to me, that trust has been returned back to you. Meaning, Ya Rasulallah, I have just buried Lady Fatima. I have placed her in the ground. Her soul has returned to Allah. وَأُخِذَتِ الرَّهِينَةِ. And the trust that was given to me has now been taken away from me. And then the Imam says, now the Imam is sharing the state of his heart. He's sharing the level of his grief in his heart. And he says, أَمَّ حُزْنِي فَسَرْمَدْ وَأَمَّ لَيْلِي فَمُسَهَّدْ. Ya Rasulallah, as for my grief, it knows no bounds. As for my nights, they're now going to be spent sleepless. Ali does not find that same comfort anymore. Ali does not find that same strength anymore. Ya Ali, how long are you going to have this grief in your heart? Amir al-Mu'mineen, to express the level of his grief, he says, إِلَىٰ أَن يَخْتَارَ اللَّهُ لِي دَارَكَ الَّتِي أَنْتَ بِهَا مُقِيمٌ. Until that day when Allah chooses for me the home and the residence in which you are, Ya Rasulallah, until the day when I pass away from this world. And then he tells the Holy Prophet, I cannot tell you what has happened to her. You shall have to ask her yourself, Ya Rasulallah. وَسَتُنَبِّئُكَ إِبْنَتَكَ بِتَضَافُرِ أُمَّتِكَ عَلَىٰ هَضْمِهَا. Your own daughter will tell you how the ummah, this ummah that you worked so hard for, this ummah whom you told to take care of your family, to take care of your household, your daughter will tell you, Ya Rasulallah, how they gathered and they united to attack her and to oppress her. فَحْفِهَا السُّؤَالِ وَاسْتَخْبِرْهَا الْحَالِ. Then you ask her the details, Ya Rasulallah. What is Amir al-Mu'mineen telling? He's saying, Ya Rasulallah, even I did not know all of what was happening to Fatima. She wouldn't even say to me the pain and hardship she had faced. Some of it I found out when I was giving ghusl to the body of Fatima. And I realized the pain that she had been hiding from me. So Ya Rasulallah, you ask her. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا آلَ مُحَمَّدٍ أَيَّمُ الْقَلَبِ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. O Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Lady Fatima. We pray to you for the sake of the daraja and the manzil of Lady Fatima. Oh Allah, we pray to you to fill our heart and to fill our life with istiqama and steadfastness, so that we're able to join and help in the mission of the 12th Holy Imam. Oh Allah, we pray to you to fill our heart with iman, to refine our character with good akhlaq, to build ikhlas and sincerity into our hearts, and to give us the tawfiq to perform amal salih. O Allah, we pray to you to fill our hearts with love and followership of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. O Allah, we pray to you for all those who are sick and suffering, grant them all a complete and a quick recovery. O Allah, we pray to you for all those who are struggling in their lives. Ya Allah, grant them ease after hardship. Remove some of the struggles in their life and bring peace and joy and happiness into their lives. O Allah, we pray to you for our brothers and sisters around the world, especially those who are struggling under tyranny and oppression. O Allah, return peace and justice back to their lands and back to their homes, and remove the tyrants and the oppressors from their lives and from their lands. And O Allah, we pray to you to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam. And O Allah, we pray to you that you shower your rahmah and your maghfirah upon the marhumin, in particular the shuhada of Islam, in particular those who have maintained the honor and dignity of the Muslims and who have struggled in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have struggled in your way. Let us remember them all with Surah Al-Fatiha. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah.